Well, would you turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 as we continue our series in Galatians. I'm just going to tell you up front that usually I try to make my preaching as easy to follow as possible. And that's not going to happen this morning. And so if you have Red Bull, now is the time to drink it. And let me encourage you just to follow along as best as you can. It's a deep passage. And there's a lot in it. And so we're going to attempt Galatians 3, beginning at verse 15. Galatians 3:15. Listen to God's holy and inspired word. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for every word that comes from you. We thank you for Galatians chapter 3. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit this morning to feed upon your words. We pray, Lord, that you would strike, jolt Jesus Christ, his person and work, even now. Help us, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many times at Sovereign Grace have you heard that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? How many times have you heard in this place that you cannot contribute to your own salvation? Well, I think this needs to permeate our thinking. This needs to be at the forefront of our minds. And there's a lot of reasons why, but I want to give you just quickly before we get into this text, three reasons why we need to prize this truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The first reason is that your sinful nature, by default, will want to exalt self and strip God of His glory. But when we remember that we were spiritually dead and at war with God, that we were unable and unwilling to appease God or come to Christ until God, by His grace, sent Jesus Christ and gave His faith, which is a gift, to believe on Christ and be saved, until we remember that all of our salvation is all of God's, then who gets the glory? And so when we revel that our salvation is all of Him, all by the grace of God, or all by the God of grace, not the labors of my hands, then God gets the glory and our pride is stripped away. That's the first reason. Misunderstood and polluted. I've said from this pulpit before that in 2018, Ligonier took a survey of 3,000 professing evangelicals. And 74% of these 3,000 professing evangelicals, I worked it out, that's 2,220 people out of 3,000 professing Christians, believed that they contributed to their own salvation. And so the second reason is, when the gospel is so misunderstood, I think we need to be all the more diligent to prize the truth, to prize and hold on to and set before us the doctrines of grace. And the third reason, before we get into Galatians, is I think that we, the Presbyterians of Presbyterians in this room, can perhaps, maybe even on a subconscious level, drift into a legalistic mindset. Perhaps we've thought, or maybe not even articulated in our thoughts, but at some deep level thought, you know, I've misbehaved this week. I've been afar off from God, therefore I better put in a good shift. I better make it up to God. Or the opposite is true. Perhaps we've been doing quite well and we're seeing the work of the Spirit in our lives, and we can actually be tempted to think, well, I've brought something to the table. God must be pretty pleased with me right now. And so I ask you the question this morning, as I ask myself before we get into this text, do you ever imagine that your standing with God fluctuates depending on how well you are performing or not performing? Do you ever imagine that you're standing with you are doing? Well, with that in mind, we come to Galatians chapter 3. Now, you know by now that the Christians in Turkey had been duped, to use the word in the ESV, they had been bewitched into thinking that they brought something to the table. That they, like those 2,200 professing evangelicals, contributed something to their standing with God. And so Paul in his letter reminds the Galatians that they were justified, that is, they were pronounced not guilty by God. The bang of God's gavel, despite all their guilt and all their shame and all of their sin, not because of their feeble and futile attempts to please God by keeping the law, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not works of the law, it's faith. It's not works of the law, it's faith. And in chapter 3, in verse 6, he's reminded us that Abraham was saved not by keeping the law, but by faith. And in verse 7, he says the true sons of Abraham are those who share Abraham's faith. And in verse 8, the Gentiles are justified not by works of the law, but by faith. It's not works of the law, it's faith. It's not works of the law, it's faith, 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 faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of Galatians. Now, if that's all true, which it is, if salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works of the law, then the question is, why did God bother giving us law, and where does it fit in? Now, you might know that there's some faulty views out there. There are some who think that the Mosaic Covenant was a dispensation, a period in history where people were to earn their own salvation. There are people who think that the Mosaic Covenant is a covenant of works and not part of the covenant of grace. That's a big mistake. There are people that think that because the Mosaic Covenant came, that the Abrahamic Covenant has been annulled. These, and there's other views as well, these are all faulty views. And so this morning, I want to sort this out. Where does the Mosaic Covenant fit in? How does the Mosaic Law apply to us? Let's sort this out. We'll begin by reading again verses 15 through 18. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So God made promises, made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17, and actually you could say that the rest of the Bible, in fact the rest of history, is the outworking of God's promises to Abraham in those chapters. God made a covenant with Abraham, and as Pastor Dean taught us the other week, he made a self-maledictory promises to Abraham. And Abraham fully believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And what you need to know this morning is that God's covenant with Abraham is immutable. God promised, Abraham received by faith, there's no going back, there's no adding, and there's no subtracting. And we have human examples of this, as Paul says. You go to buy a house, and you and the seller agree that you're going to buy a house for, let's just say, $300,000. And closing day comes, and you all sign the documents, and the keys are handed to you. Now, when you go to move into your new house, and you're there with your U-Haul van in the driveway, and all the deacons and the helpful men in the church come and are helping you move your stuff into your house, the seller cannot come to you and say, actually, I know we said $300,000, but let's make it $400,000. Or, actually, I'd like to back out. You can just take your U-Haul van away. You can't do that. It's ridiculous to even think about that. And it's the same with God. He made a binding, immutable covenant with Abraham, and nothing can affect it. Even the Mosaic Law cannot touch it. And we might say, well, actually, well, there's a loophole, isn't there? Abraham's dead. And Paul says, yeah, but the promises were made to Abraham, verse 16, but also to Christ. The promise of salvation for a countless number is not only fulfilled in Christ, secured in Christ, it's given to Christ. And so, the Mosaic Covenant, that is the love God promised Abraham, God promised Christ an inheritance, and Abraham received it by faith. End of story, Paul is saying. Abraham believed the promises, he believed God, he believed the faithfulness of God, he believed the proto-evangelium seed, he believed that the Gentiles would be saved by faith, as we see in verse 8. And the promise is binding, and the means is binding, which is faith. In other words, if you are in Christ, by faith you are an heir of Abraham. You receive the same righteousness as he received according to the promise. And the law can't touch it. Look at verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now I know that you're all still with me. What does this mean for you this morning if you're a Christian? It means that your salvation is according to God's promise to Abraham and according to God's promise to Christ. It means your salvation is promised to you because you are united to Christ by faith. It means that your salvation is promised by a faithful God who cannot deny himself. It means that you, if you're united to Christ by faith, it means that a holy God would have to lie. God would have to lie. God would have to break his promises to Abraham, to Christ, to himself, to you, if he refused to save you, even though you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your salvation, Paul is saying, cannot be affected by the law, cannot be affected by your promise, whether you're having a good day, whether you're having a bad day. Anything, nothing can affect your salvation because God has promised it to you because you're united to Christ by faith. He's promised it to Abraham and he's promised it to Christ. Now let that sink in. Because sometimes, as I say, we might be tempted, even on a subconscious level, to ask the question, am I good enough for God? Is my faith in God strong enough? Do I meet God's standards? And the answer is no, no, and no. You don't. But from eternity, in the covenant of redemption between the Godheads, and in time, in the covenant of grace of which the covenant of Abraham is a part, God promised your salvation to Christ and to you if you're united to Christ by faith, even if your faith is a weak faith. And so don't put your faith in your efforts. Don't put your faith in your performance. Don't put your faith in faith. Don't put your faith in how good you feel about yourself. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in God's faithfulness. Put your faith in God's truthfulness, that he will keep his promises. Put your faith in Christ, the promised seed. Put your faith in Christ's accomplishments, his atoning death and resurrection. It's not your faithfulness, it's God's faithfulness. It's not your works, it's Christ's work. It's not about you, it is about Christ's. That is what verses 15 through 18 are all about. So that being said, We know that the Mosaic covenant doesn't affect the Abrahamic covenant. To put that in a better way, we know that the law doesn't affect grace. So we're left with this question at the verse of, at the end of verse 18. Where does the Mosaic covenant fit in? What are we to do with the Mosaic law? And Paul gives us two answers. The first is in verses 19 through 22, where he says that the Mosaic law was to convince Israel of sin and to point to the promised seed. Look again at verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Verse 22. But the scripture, and I think he's talking about the law there, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This, Paul brings this out again in Romans chapter 3. Let me read this to you. In verse 19 he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world will be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." In other words, the Mosaic law doesn't say and has never said, "Hey Israel, have a jolly good attempt at earning your own salvation." It never said that. The Mosaic law says, "Look how far you fall in meeting God's standards. Don't you think you ought to trust in the promised seed, the promised Messiah?" The Mosaic law says, "Don't dare think that you can earn your salvation. Works cannot save you. It must be grace. You cannot save yourself. It must be Christ. Flee to the promised Savior." In other words, these Christians in Turkey that Paul is writing to were trying to keep the Mosaic law, and Paul says, the Mosaic law was never a covenant of works. It was part of the covenant of grace that exposed sin and shone the spotlight for the coming Messiah. The Mosaic law didn't eradicate the Abrahamic covenant. It underlined how 100% necessary it was that this promised seed should come and save. That's the first reason. You're still with me. The second reason is in verses 23 to the end. The Mosaic law was given to govern Israel in their immaturity until Christ came. Look at verse 23. "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian." Paul is saying there that the Mosaic law put God's people under house arrest. They were so wayward and so idolatrous that they needed the Mosaic law as a restraint. Now let me just give you a window into my life on Monday to Thursday mornings when I take Bertie to preschool. Because of COVID, you get there and there's this car line. And it takes about 10 or 15 minutes to get from the end of the car line to drop him off with his teachers. And what's happened, particularly over the last few weeks, is that the parents take off their kids' seat belts, and the kids are everywhere. I'm not even joking, they're all hanging out the sunroofs, and they're all hanging out the side of the car, waving at each other, and all the rest of it. And I don't think I'm a bad parent, but I partook in that. And now I don't. Now I keep him strapped in. I don't keep him strapped in because I'm worried about his safety. I'm not worried about him being injured if we crash at 1 mile per hour. I keep Bertie strapped in for crowd control. I don't want him standing all over the upholstery in the door and hanging out the window and all the rest of it. The seatbelt is there for crowd control until we arrive at his teacher. And so how long is Israel under the crowd control seatbelt of the Mosaic Covenant? It's until faith arrives, verse 23, which is a figure of speech of saying Christ, as we see in verse 24. In other words, the Mosaic Law was Israel's temporary seatbelt, not to save their souls, but to restrain them. It was their guardian, as Paul puts it. The word there is pedagogue. In Greek culture, a pedagogue was put in charge of an heir and would, ironically enough, take them to school and discipline them and all the rest of it. And when an heir received his inheritance, he was no longer under the charge of this guardian, this pedagogue. And Paul is saying the law was given to be a seatbelt, but those in Christ are no longer strapped in by the seatbelt of the Mosaic Law. The car line is over. And so we ask the question. I hope you're asking the question this morning. Well, what does the Mosaic Law have to do with me then? Well, the answer is, you're free from it. You're under grace, not law. The pedagogue has been dismissed. The seatbelt has been unbuckled. Christ has fulfilled the law for you. Now, before you start ripping the law out of your Bible, let me make some clarifications. The Confession, Westminster Confession, helpfully divides the law into three. There's the ceremonial law, the sacrifices and the washings and all that, that pointed to Christ. That has been abrogated by Christ. You don't need to keep the ceremonial law. Although it's quite nice to go back and see how it points to and is fulfilled in Christ. The second compartment of the law is the civil law, or we call it the judicial law. And the Confession says that that was for the governance of Israel and is now passed away with Israel, other than, listen to this, other than what the general equity may require. So the judicial law is no longer binding, but its principles are valuable and should be a guide to our families, to our church, and to our state. So we're not under it, but it is, its principles are for or benefits, the general equity, as the Confession puts it. You don't have to build a rail, I believe, around your house roof if you build a house. But it makes sense if you've got a flat roof to have a rail for the sake of the children. It makes sense. It should guide us, although we're not bound by the judicial law. And the third compartment of the law, if you like, is the moral law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And we're not condemned by the law. We're not under the law, and yet we are to live according to it. We are to love it like David loved it. Why? Because it reveals God. It reveals who God is. It reveals the nature of God. It also does three other things. It acts as three M's here, just for your benefit. It acts as a mirror. The law, as we've already Consider it exposes our sinful pollution and humbles us, and thus drives us to Jesus Christ. It acts as a mirror. It also acts as modifinal. By that I mean it reminds us, it stimulates us, it reminds us of the curses of the law, and so reminds us how seriously God takes our sin and the depths that Christ had to go to redeem us. A mirror or modifinal, and finally a manual. It shows us how God wants us to live in a way that pleases Him and in a way that's good for us. So the law is perfect and pure and enlightening. It revives the soul. It's to be desired. We're not condemned by the law, but we're to live by it and we are to love it. And so this morning I want you to have the right balance. You are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not under any circumstances by the works of the law. You have been declared not guilty, not because you tried to be good, but because you're united to Christ by faith, and He was perfect in your place. And so don't fall into this mentality where you think, you know, I've got to appease God, I've got to pacify God in some way. Don't let your subconscious say to you, you know, I've got to top up what Christ has done for me. Your salvation is a gift. It is by the grace of God, or the God of grace. And grace is free. Your justification has cost you nothing. You contributed nothing to make you right with God. Even your faith is a gift from God. Don't put your faith in faith. Don't put your faith in your effort. Don't put your faith in yourself. Don't put your faith in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, we ought to love the law. Remember, the law cannot put a dent on grace. It's not a threat to your salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But love it. And strive to keep it. Why? Because you love God. And you want to be like Him. You want to please Him. Not appease Him, but please Him. And because keeping it is good for you. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not the works of the law, but cherish the law. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we confess that in so many ways we have so much to learn. But Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your spirit. And we thank You for Galatians 3, and we thank You most of all for our Savior, who has came and delivered us from the bondage of the law, who came and gave Him, Lord, that we would live by grace. We pray that You would apply these things to our minds, strip our pride, and help us to lean even more heavily than we did before on the person and the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.